As we look then at this wondrous doctrine of God's providence, let's turn in our scriptures to Genesis chapter 50. The first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 50. And we'll read there verses 15 through 21. You can find this on page 85 in your pew Bibles. And we'll also be reading from Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism, found on page 17 in the back of your blue Psalters. So Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 21, page 85. Hear the infallible and holy word of our God. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of your servants of the God of your fathers." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. And this ends our reading from the scriptures this morning. Read next from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 10. Lord's Day 10, found on page 17. Question 27 asks us, "What do you understand by the providence of God?" Answer: "Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which he upholds as with his hand heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things in fact come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand." Question 28. "How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us?" Answer: "We can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well. And for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from his love. All creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved." And thus ends our reading from the Catechism here this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the story of Joseph is perhaps one of those stories which it seems we never grow tired of reading. It's almost like a Cinderella story, isn't it? The hated brother is kicked around and sold into abject slavery. He faces challenge after challenge after challenge and is rejected and turned aside and persecuted again and again and again. Until that moment when he is finally just randomly remembered by someone he's helped before and ends up as second in command of the world's mightiest nation. It's a story of the comeback kid, the diamond in the rough, the story of the unbroken human spirit. In a day when it seems fashionable for biblical stories to be played out on the silver screen, it's somewhat surprising that they haven't tried to get their hands on this Joseph story and make a new movie in Hollywood. But as you know, the Joseph story is about so much more than that. It's about so much more than simply a boy who grows up to be a powerful man, a boy who is rejected and then ends up in a position of glory. It's a story, isn't it, of the wondrous covenant God we have. The wondrous covenant God who sovereignly delivers his people, who sovereignly is at work for them to see to it that they are saved and delivered and to see to it that his promises to Abraham are fulfilled. It might be Joseph, the man, the legend. However, we know that behind him stands God, the God of providence. The God of providence who is working all things to the good of his people, the very God whom we confess in the Apostles' Creed. This is maybe why the story of Joseph appeals to us on such a different level. Not just a level of identification with someone who's put down and yet rises up, but identifying with a story and seeing to it, seeing in it the great love of our God, that our God is with us, our God is watching over us, and that no matter what we're going through, no matter what we're enduring, that yet we are sure that the love of God is still ours and that He's working all things to the counsel of His will. It can be so assuring, reassuring to look at these stories, to look at this life of Joseph, and to see in it God working all things, and so take confidence of and comfort ourselves in this God. And that is, after all, the message which Joseph himself kind of places on the whole story. This is the message which Joseph gives to his brothers in order to put his entire life in the proper perspective. Whatever you want to make of Joseph's life, Joseph himself tells us that it can only be understood in terms of God's providence. He says that here in verse 20 of chapter 50. He looks back on his entire life, and his brothers are worried about that entire life, but Joseph casts it all in terms of God's providence. That's what we're really to see in this story of his life. God providentially at work to bless and to encourage his people. As I hope to show you this morning, the same is no less true for us, for our own lives, for our own stories. And herein we find for ourselves great comfort, the glorious comfort that Joseph himself would give to his brothers, to his fearful brothers. This morning, Joseph comforts his fearful brothers with God's providence, with the doctrine of God's providence. So we want to take the time this morning to look at this and see what Joseph does here. And there's two things we principally want to see this morning. First of all is the mystery of God's providence. The mystery that God's providence is. But then secondly, it's magnificence. So the mystery and the magnificence of God's providence. Well, although many years earlier, Joseph was reconciled with his brothers when he revealed himself to them. Remember, he appeared to them and he broke down and he wept and he says, "I am Joseph." And in that moment, he reveals himself and he reconciles himself with his brothers. He welcomes them to live with him. He welcomes them into his home, welcomes them just so wonderfully, cheerfully, gladly to have his family back again. But although he has reconciled himself to his brothers, it seems that his brothers never really have gotten over their guilt for all they had done. I mean, after all, could you imagine selling your own brother or sister into slavery? And the hatred that you remember having in your heart for this other person, a hatred which would have driven you to kill him were it not for someone else saying, "Well, let's not kill him, let's do something else." And so you decide in your hatred to sell him into slavery for 20 pieces of silver. And even though you know how that will kill your parents, how you will literally break their heart and their soul by doing this to your sibling. I mean, could you imagine how they must have felt? And it seems as if they never really got over it. And so they fear that Joseph has never really forgiven them either, that Joseph has never gotten over it. So it is that when Jacob dies some 17 years, this is 17 years after their initial reconciliation, 17 years later, Jacob dies. And the brothers believe that now with their father out of the picture, Joseph will allow himself to take revenge on his brothers for all that they had done. Jacob's gone, so now Joseph can be unrestrained in his desire to avenge himself. And so they get a messenger and they decide to send a messenger to Joseph and tell him about this last dying wish of their father Jacob and how Jacob wished that Joseph would forgive his brothers. We don't know for certain whether or not that actually happened, but it seems likely that the brothers made this up. They're so scared of Joseph, they're so worried about what he might do, that they make up this story and send out a messenger to hopefully move him to forgive them. But in receiving this message, we see that Joseph weeps. It's most likely because he understands what's going on in his brothers' hearts. He knows how fearful they are of him. He knows that they refuse to believe he's forgiven them and that they're tortured by their guilt, they're tortured by what they had done. And in response to their message, Joseph makes clear that he cannot go against the purpose of God. He says, "Am I God? Am I in the place of God? In other words, he's saying, am I in the place of God to undo what God has done? God has been intending to save you. How can I now put myself in the place of God and seek to stop God's plan for you? And you see, really, he's getting into the doctrine of God's providence here. He's getting into the doctrine of God's providence, what God was intending to do, what God was doing through all these things. So he begins to encourage them with God's providence. He says, my brothers, you've done this intending harm. Or literally, you intended to do evil. You intended evil, but God intended all of it for good so that he would keep you alive. And what Joseph does here is he juxtaposes. He sets against each other without dividing them. He sets against each other his brothers and God. In other words, on the one hand, Joseph very clearly acknowledges what his brothers have done. They committed a horribly sinful deed by selling him into slavery and then lying to their father about what they had done. These were their actions. These were what they did, and for that they are entirely responsible. Joseph doesn't pull any punches. He knows, he understands, and he acknowledges, yes, you did this. This was you. This is what you did. No one forced you to do it. You gave in to the wicked desires of your heart. You willingly exchanged me for 20 pieces of silver, fully knowing that you would never see me again. Believing that I would be forever gone to leave you alone in peace. This is all you're doing. I know it. But then on the other hand, Joseph says that behind you, I yet see God. I see the God who ordained these events to bring them to pass. God who ordained your wicked deeds. The God who saw to it that the Ishmaelites were passing by so that you sold me to them. God who ordained all of these things. All of these circumstances which saw to it that Joseph was sold into slavery and brought down to Egypt. And that in no way absolves his brothers, does it? It doesn't take away their responsibility for their actions. It doesn't make God the author of their sin, and yet God is still behind it all. God is behind everything that comes to pass. It was all in accordance with His plan, His will. And we see that especially as Joseph sets his brother's intentions against God's intentions. His brothers meant it for evil, but God intended it for good. And again, all the evil, all the wickedness, all the responsibility is placed where? It's placed on the heads of his brothers. And yet Joseph says that even with all this evil and wickedness on their part, God was intending good. God was sovereignly at work through these brothers in their wicked sin and evil to bring forth good. And you see, that's the mystery of providence. The mystery of how God is behind every single thing that happens in this universe. God is absolutely in control of everything that happens. And yet at the same time, man is absolutely responsible for his deeds. It makes many men greatly uncomfortable, doesn't it? Many people don't like that. You can't do this to me. You can't say that I'm utterly responsible and God is absolutely sovereign and in control of all things. You can't do that. Those two can't fit together, but the scriptures again repeatedly drive them together. You know, and people's uncomfortableness with this mystery has led them to say some pretty radical things. There's one man named Gregory Boyd who wrote a book called Is God to Blame? And in this book, he tells the story of a woman named Melanie, a woman who was married later in life and who was unable to conceive a child with her husband. And after many years, she ended up going to the doctor, and the doctor said, you will likely never have children. And this woman resigned herself to that fate, but then all of a sudden the Lord gave her conception. She conceived a child. And she carried this child for 9 months, and at the end of 9 months, as this child was being born, complications arose and this child died as it came out of the womb. And this Gregory Boyd goes on to say that God didn't bring this tragedy into her life. He says, we have no reason to assume God put Melanie and her husband through this tragic ordeal. We have no reason to think God was involved. Rather, we have every reason to assume God was and is at work to deliver Melanie and her husband from their ordeal. You see what he is doing? You see what so many people do? God wasn't involved in this wickedness. God wasn't involved in this tragedy. God had nothing to do with it. God is simply now coming to the rescue, coming to encourage, coming to take care and comfort his people. They limit God's sovereignty. They pull back from God's control of all things. And they think that's encouraging. They think that is comforting, that these things almost, as it were, surprise God himself. And that God is now rushing to the aid of his children to help them and to alleviate their burden. But you see, it flies in the face of all of Scripture. And as Joseph makes clear to his brothers, that's not where the comfort is found. The comfort is not thinking that God is somehow surprised by these events and not involved in these events. But the comfort comes when we recognize God behind these things. When we see that it happened in accordance with God's will. It's not all running amok. We're not all free. Free and resting on chance and luck. But no, God is behind these things. Even the wickedness, even the evil has a purpose. Even these tragedies have meaning. Because God is at work behind them. You don't help yourself by trying to limit God's sovereignty. Then you're no different than Joseph's brothers who are forever weighed down by their guilt and their sorrow, by everything that has happened. They're overwhelmed by it. Why? Because it's as if there's no meaning behind it. As if God isn't there. You want to remove God, then you're going to stay in your bitterness. You're going to stay in your sorrow. You're going to stay in your guilt. When you recognize God's hand, then you begin to find comfort. You know, it's so important to realize as well, because despite my short time in the ministry, it's already very apparent to me how often I will hear people rejoice in God's providence when things are going well. You know, you don't know how you're going to pay the bills this month, and all of a sudden, from somewhere, money arrives in the mailbox. And you say, "Praise God, how providential." Or a medical diagnosis looks grim, and then all of a sudden, a month later, you receive good news that all is right again. You say, "Praise God, how providential. God's working all things." And yet when something bad happens, when people are hurt, when they receive bad news, it's often not the case that they then praise God's providence. "I lost my job. Praise God, and he's working all things." You never hear that. A child dies and you don't hear, "God is working all things to the glory of his name." You don't hear that. You see, when we like to think of God's providence when things go well. Well, God is providentially working to see that my bills are paid. And when things bad happen, we say, well, we won't talk about God's providence. It's like God is surprised by these things and uninvolved in these things. If there's no meaning or purpose in these things. It escaped from God somehow, slipped through the cracks. And oh, good and bad, good and bad. Even as Joseph tells his brothers, "You meant it for evil. It was evil. You were wicked. You did despicable, horrible things. But God was behind it, working good." The good and the evil are providentially controlled and guided by God. And though we might not understand it, that is the great mystery. And you see how, you know, even this mystery is at the heart of the gospel. You remember the Jews intend evil to Christ. They lead him to the Christ. They call, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." They're intending the absolute greatest wickedness this world has ever seen. And yet God was behind them. God was controlling the situation, guiding the situation, intending it all for good, for the salvation of his people. The mystery of providence is found at the heart of the gospel. It's seen at the heart of the cross, the center of the cross. God even at work through evil, behind the evil, guiding, controlling it to bring forth good. And you see, that is how we may then find comfort. That is how we may be sure that God is working all things for good. When we know, when we remember that even evil is being guided by God and intended for our good. That's where the great comfort's found. Not by trying to remove God, but seeing God in all these things. Now, just as we saw last week how a proper view of God's greatness leads to leads us to find an infinite source of strength to endure everything that comes our way. So when we understand God's providence, when we come to grips with the mystery of God's providence, then we are also brought forward into tremendous comfort. And we are brought forward into a new way of living, a new way of thinking. And this is really the magnificence of the doctrine of providence. It's a mysterious doctrine, to be sure, but it can magnificently change the way in which we go about our lives. And if we take a closer look at our text once again, we see this to be especially true for Joseph himself. Think with me for a moment how easy it would have been for you, if you were Joseph, to have been the most bitter, angry, resentful, and hateful person on the face of the earth. Can you imagine how you would feel in your teenage years, ripped away from your own flesh and blood? Ripped away by your own flesh and blood, who literally want to kill you. And despite all your pleas and cries and tears and requests for mercy, they sell you into slavery. You lost your mom when you were a little boy. And now you're ripped away from your father and your baby brother. You're taken to a strange land where they speak a language you probably do not know. You live as a slave. And just when things start looking up, you're slandered in your innocence and thrown into prison. Then the people you turn around and help forget you and leave you behind, wasting away in the prison for years upon years. You would have had more than a decade to grow in your own hatred of your brothers, resenting the entire life you have been living simply because your brothers unjustly hated you. How many years you would have to be consumed by your own desire for revenge, your anger over losing precious years with your dad. And yet notice the kind of behavior Joseph shows, because he understands God's providential hand at work through his brothers. He is able to forgive them. They took everything away from him. He was ripped away from everything he held dear, but he cries and he weeps that his brothers are so scared of him. He cries and he weeps because they are still overwhelmed by their guilt for what they had done. And he goes to great pains to convince them that he has forgiven them. And of course, such forgiveness is only possible by the work of the Holy Spirit in Joseph's heart. But the Spirit worked this forgiveness in him through seeing the providential hand of God. Joseph sees what God was doing, and because he knows God was involved in it, and he sees what God has been doing, that he can look at his brothers and say, "I forgive you. I forgive you for everything." You know, we may not always understand why we go through what we do, but like Joseph, we still know what the end is, don't we? We still know what God is doing, and what is God doing? He is bringing us to salvation. And knowing the end, knowing where God is taking us, ought to dramatically change the way we react to those who have even hurt us the most, who have taken the most from us, and who have otherwise made our lives miserable. God's providence frees us to forgive those who have ruined our lives, because we see how God, even through them, is leading us to salvation in Jesus Christ. And you see this kind of behavior in Jesus himself, don't you? Suffering on the cross under the wrath of God, enduring all this pain at the hands of wicked men, and yet he can cry out to God asking that he would forgive these people because they do not know what they do. Even though they were being used, even though the devil was through them taunting him and trying to get him to put an end to this work on our behalf, and knowing God was at work through all these things, Jesus could cry out to God in desire of their forgiveness. Seeing God, Jesus could forgive. Yet there's much more to it than just that, isn't there? Because Joseph doesn't only forgive them. What does he do? He ministers to them. He says, "Don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And then Moses tells us, and he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. What is Joseph doing? He's ministering to his brothers. He has learned some hard and terrible lessons in accordance with God's providence. His whole life he has had to learn that God is working all things to his good and the good of others. Joseph went to school hard in the school of providence. He has faced that struggle of living in the valley and being unable to see the blessings on the other side of the mountain. But now, having learned at the hand of God's providence, he now uses it to encourage his brothers. It's like he's saying, "Do you see what God is doing here? Do you see what he has done? Don't you see how God is at work to take care of you and bless you? Don't you see that even though you did wicked and sinful things, that God was still using that? God was still using that to save you." Does that take away their sin? It doesn't take away their sin. You know, it begins to work on their heart. And it begins to say that yet there was still a good purpose in the evil which took place. And just maybe, they can begin to let go of their guilt, seeing that God has forgiven it and that God has intended their good even through it. And again, you can think of Christ in this regard too. How in him we have a merciful and faithful high priest able to sympathize with us. Consider how intimately Christ knew what it was like to suffer under the providential hand of God. He knew God was guiding everything. He knew intimately all that God had in store for him. Jesus knew, like no one else, how much God was involved in all the suffering and all the trial and all the trouble that he endured in his life. And yet how gloriously he knows just exactly the same what it means that God is working all things to his good. Isn't he the one who cried out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" So isn't there someone, could there be anyone more who is knowing of the trouble we face and more sympathetic to us as we struggle with God's providence? And can't we learn from him how to minister to our brothers and sisters? Isn't it Jesus who ministers out of his knowledge to us, and aren't we then to minister to each other out of our knowledge? Or maybe you've had that, where a brother or sister comes alongside of you and shares how they have gone through one thing or another and how they later came to realize that God was doing something good for them. Even though it was evil. Even though someone had hurt them and destroyed their life, that yet God was using it for their good. Isn't it so beautiful? Because Joseph is helping his brothers put everything into proper perspective. So that what has happened begins to dim. So that it's not their sin that stays forward in their eyes, but now it's God that's in their eyes. And they're able to go on with their lives, remembering the past, but not letting it dominate them. You know, how can you leave your past in the past? I think of all the baggage people carry, it is normally their past that they carry with them forever. How can you leave the past in the past? God's providence. God working all things to our good. You can remember the past then, but you can leave it in the past and you can move forward. In that respect, we see the final way in which the magnificence of God's providence shines in the lives of his people, and that is that Joseph is able to not only forgive and minister, but to bless his brothers and sisters. Bless his brothers. Notice this, just the length to which Joseph goes. Because of his understanding of God's providence, Joseph is able to bless them. It would again be very easy for him to say to his brothers he forgives them, to try to encourage them with some words. But notice, he goes beyond all that. He goes beyond all that, and rather than being stingy, rather than letting the past keep him from fellowshipping with his brothers, Joseph restores his relationship as much as he possibly can with them. He goes back and lives with them as if nothing had ever happened. Notice that it's like nothing had ever happened. "I will care for you and your children. I will take care for you. I will provide you with things. I will give you food. I will give you clothing. I will give you shelter. I will love you to the fullest extent. I think it's here that we really run into the idea of how we are able to bless those who persecute us. And how we can love our enemies, as Jesus says in the gospel. How can it be? How can we do it? Well, Joseph is so aware of the good that God has brought out of evil, that he is able to treat the wicked with kindness and blessing. Notice it, that's what's going on. Joseph is so aware of God's involvement in these things that he can even go to those who hurt him and bless them, give to them, love them, be kind to them. Because it's like this. If we really believe that the evil or trouble in our lives is for our good, if we really believe it's for our good, which God tells us, then we are actually thankful for the trouble that has taken place. And we can bless or be kind to those through whom it came. That person has hurt me. Yet I see how God has used them and their evil to bless me. So how can I continue to be hurtful and hateful and resentful back to them? If God used them for my good, how can I go back to them to do them evil? If God has so richly blessed me and taken care of me even through their evil, how could I let myself continue to live resentfully toward them? How can I let myself continue to avoid all the other people in this congregation because of what they said to me one time or another? How can I refuse to show good and kindness to the one who made my life miserable at a very dark time in my life when I see how God has even used that evil to strengthen my faith, assure me of salvation, grow me in Jesus Christ? Why would I ever then not show them love? Wasn't it also my sin that put Jesus on the cross? Wasn't it my sin that made him hang there? And yet how willing is Christ to receive and bless me, who was his enemy? Do you see how magnificent this doctrine of providence is? Do you see how wondrously it can change our lives, our relationships with other people? How it sets us free to be able to forgive people. To really forgive. Not this silly idea of forgiveness meaning, well, I won't bring it up again and I will otherwise avoid you the rest of my days. That's not forgiveness. That is not forgiveness. Forgiveness is returning to the way things were beforehand. That is real forgiveness. And it comes from seeing how God has forgiven you in Christ and from seeing how God is even at work through those who hurt you to bring about your good. And you're comforted. And you can bless. That's not to say we don't feel pain or hurt at what has happened. But it is to say that these can be taken away and overcome by God and His promise that He's working all things to our good. We gain nothing by trying to shortchange God's sovereignty in order to hold up human responsibility. Instead, we gain all manner of comfort in Jesus Christ when we learn from Him and when we see the glorious beauty of God working for our good through good and even evil. And that is the love God has for His people in Christ. So again, take courage and be of good cheer, brothers and sisters, because our God is leading us and He is leading us home. Amen. Let's pray. Our almighty, sovereign God, we again bless your most awesome name here this morning and glory in your providential care of all things and how you, O Father, are mysteriously at work in all that comes to pass, and yet you in no way are connected with evil or the author of evil, but you are good, holy, pure, just, and righteous. And in your exercise of caring for all creation, that continues and endures. It's so true for us, your people as well, Father. We hear it again and again. It speaks great comfort to our hearts and souls that you are working all things to our good, to those who have loved you and are called according to your purpose. Father, may that comfort us. May that encourage us. And Father, even as we saw with your servant Joseph, may that change us. Help us to be those who forgive, those who minister to each other, and those who ultimately can bless those who hurt, because we see how you bless us even through them. Oh, Heavenly Father, be with your church. Strengthen her and preserve her in this world, and help us to sing always your praise. For Christ's sake and his glory, amen.